Well, God bless you and greetings in Jesus' name again this morning. It's been a blessing to be here with you all. Thank you again for your generous hospitality and all your gifts. We found more things in our van last night, so God bless you for your generosity and making our time here special. We'll have good memories of our time here. It was kind of a bit stretching for me in some ways. It was also an enjoyable family time as well. And so we were thankful for that. Thank you. Yeah, so this morning I have another message here. I want to say here at the beginning here that I was blessed by how your ministry here told me very little about you all here, and I appreciated that. I've spoken before in two other places in the past, and two different times that come to my mind, times, and I was informed of maybe some needs that were there and some things, and it makes it difficult then to share. It makes it, because you kind of feel, you know, you have people in mind or needs there, and it kind of affects how you share. So I was just blessed that your ministry here was pretty tight-lipped and said very little, and just it makes it a lot easier for me, more free to share my heart without feeling like I'm trying to straighten someone out. Does that make sense? So I'll just bless them for that. Know very little about what you might be facing or what you might be going through. I'm sure every church has its challenges and things it faces and deals with. And we're all real people, and where there's real people, there's going to be challenges and things to face. So maybe we could stand here before we pray, begin and have a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he rose from the dead and that your grace and power is available to quicken our mortal bodies and enable us to live a life of holiness for your honor and glory. Bless this congregation here. Lord, help them, whatever the things they may be facing, the challenges they face. Lord, the pressures from the world come in against us and assail us, Lord, on every hand, and we have our own flesh to contend with. We just pray that you would strengthen the brothers here and that your candlestick could burn brightly in their midst. Lord, as I share here one last time this morning, I pray that you would strengthen me, enable me to speak your words your way with your heart, Lord, and that it would do damage in no way. It would cause no difficulty, but Lord, it would strengthen and build up your people, and may you receive all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I want to speak to us this morning on brotherhood. Brotherhood. Maybe it's a better title, I could title it, but I just have brotherhood here on my paper. Brotherhood. I don't know what goes through your mind with brotherhood. I love the topic myself. I love brotherhood. I love the family belonging that it creates, it gives. I don't know what we'll face in the future here in America. We have freedom of religion. We don't have persecution. There's been very, very rare cases that anyone here in America has been imprisoned for their faith or persecuted for their faith. But we don't know what lies ahead for us. You know, there's been many Christians who have been beaten, who have been, you know, tortured in very, very inhumane ways, horrible things they went through. And I can't really imagine going through what some of those in the Martyr's Mirror went through. But one thing that I think may be just as bad or even maybe worse than being beaten for your faith is the thing of solitary confinement. I don't know. Maybe that wouldn't be so bad for you. Maybe you love solitude. You know, some people love it. But others, they can't stand solitude. They have to be around people. And, you know, I think I've heard of situations where there's just soundproof cells, you know, complete darkness, no concept of time, day or night, and you're just there with you, listen to your own heartbeat and your own breath breathing. That's all you hear and that's all you see. You know, I think after some days of that, I'd probably go crazy. I don't know how I could handle that. Probably quoting scripture, singing, and praying would be the best way to keep your sanity. I don't think we realize how much we receive from each other. You know, just living together, other people, other human beings, we give to each other subconsciously. We receive from each other. We stay in touch with reality from each other. You know, in that cell, I would probably begin to wonder if I even exist. If my previous life was just a dream in my own mind, and I don't know, I think it would really mess you up. We depend a lot on one another. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, moving to a new community, like the outreach we just recently did, we've been there a year now, you know, that's difficult enough when there's church people. You know, but people do that with no one else in their life. You know, they just, because of job, they move to a new place, and they know no one there. You know, and just, to me, just having community, having church people just down the road, being able to get together on a weekly, bi-weekly, or, you know, we actually, with men's prayer, we have three meetings a week. Those things that they're it's a family feel, it's a family community brotherhood that is so special, so precious, so meaningful. You know, a place you belong, you help each other. There's work days, there's frolics, there's you know, working together even on a job together with brothers. It's a blessing. My wife was recently talking to a young married lady on the phone, and this young lady, they're all alone. They visit a church here, they visit a church over there. Some Sundays they go to a park, and it's just they've been through a lot of trauma in their life, and my heart just went out to her because you know they're missing so much of what is supposed to be the Christian experience, missing so much. Recently, my wife had an ectopic pregnancy, a tubal pregnancy, and it burst, and we found ourselves in the hospital. You know, she had internal bleeding and you know, emergency surgery, and you know, it was a traumatic time. Just you know, we weren't prepared for it, and very emotional time for her especially, but you know, the church is there for us. I mean, there's you know, we come home and you know, there's people there. You know, there's gifts and there's help and there's so many things that come, and you're just carried along through that. There's sisters who come and talk and you know help process those things and give advice, and it's just such a blessing to be able to belong to something bigger than ourselves. A big thing that I think of it with brotherhood, and these are some of the positives, these are some of the blessings of brotherhood and community, is the accountability. What's the most dangerous thing in the universe? Somebody almost said something, I think. Self? You know, there's a verse that stood out to me recently. We think of the devil and how powerful he is, how dangerous he is. And we think of the world and you know and its allurements and pressures. But in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And that's a strong term there. Above your heart, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's strong. I mean, the most dangerous thing in you know that we should be on guard against is our own self, our own heart that is so easily deceived, so easily, you know, I can testify, you know, I'm ashamed looking back at my life. Some of the things I was able to justify, you know, outright sin, able to justify it. you know, somehow you fancy this thing in your mind and you somehow feel you're okay when you're actually living in sin. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But you know what helped me out of that? It was accountability. It was a direct accountability question at a Friday morning prayer meeting. Accountability time. And a question, and I couldn't lie. And it came from brotherhood. Where would I be if I'd have been alone? If I'd have been an island by myself? If I wouldn't have been accountable? If I wouldn't have been part of something that helps to protect, you know, part of a sheepfold with, you know, that helps to protect itself. I lose my way alone. I can't trust myself to be safe enough, secure enough to make it. I need brothers to keep my back, to help me with things I'm blind to help me guard against my own deceitful heart. I need it. I need input. And we talked earlier this week about the power of walking in the light with my brothers, opening up, sharing struggles, confessing sins and failures and needs, and praying for each other. There's so much strength that comes from that armor of light as we walk openly with each other. There's a brother. I guess I can call him a brother. I think I can. There in the community that I come from. A good testimony. The Lord saved him very soundly out of the Harley Davidson gangs, you know, those motorcycle gangs. And he joined the Plain Circles. But he had some unique beliefs. And for a while he came to church with us. But then I won't go into all the details. He backed off, and for years he's sitting there all by himself. He and his wife and his little house and little farm. And they hardly have any fellowship. And I just think, it's such a shame. The Lord saved this man's soul. The Lord could use this man in a brotherhood. The Lord could, you know, if he was able to be part of a body. And here he is, you know, a dear man, dear soul. But because of some persuasions that he's not willing to lay down and open himself up to, he sits alone year after year after year. I think, what a waste to the body of Christ. What a shame. You know, the Lord saves us not just for ourselves, but also to be part of His body and function together. I just feel like this man could do so much more, and it would actually help him, and he could contribute to a church somewhere if he would just be able to mesh the hearts and blend together and be part. But he sits there alone. And we get lopsided like that. We do. We get lopsided. He has some weird beliefs about, you know, some things. Talk with him, and I just feel like that he's been alone too much, and he's getting lopsided. He doesn't have brothers to help balance him out. And I don't believe he's living in outright sin, but just some strange ways of interpreting Scripture and things that I think have come from being alone and the vulnerability we have when we're by ourselves. It's dangerous to be by ourselves. I need brothers, good, solid brothers around me. Those are some of the blessings of brotherhood. We'll talk a little bit about the church here. So I want to push this thing here that God didn't just save you to be you. But God saved you, yes, for your salvation, for His glory, but His purpose then is to bring you to be part of His body, a part of a local church. Yes, there is the global body of Christ, but there's also individual bodies. And the Bible is full of one another. One another this, one anothering. It's full of one anothering. And so it's God's will that each one of His children be part of some local fellowship where submission happens, where helping each other happens, where accountability happens, where brotherhood is walked out in practical shoe leather. This was God's heart. From the very beginning of time, the church was not some random idea that God came up with last minute. No, the church is the bride of Christ. It's the masterpiece. It's part of the consummation of the ages. It was in God's heart way back at the very, very beginning. And you see little glimpses of it here and there. You see the very first glimpse of God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God desiring fellowship with man. Well, okay, that was broken. We talked about that a little bit yesterday, I think it was. Then so then man falls, and then God calls out various ones. Various ones respond to him. You see, Enoch. Enoch was one of the ones, one of the first ones you read, I think, that says he walked with God. And I believe it was so special to God that, you know, amongst all the other wicked, fallen people, here was a man who walked with him. He just took Enoch right there. He just took him. He was not, for God took him. Noah, another one, he walked with God. And then you see Abraham. Abraham walked with God. And God then, with Abraham, he began to call out not just individuals, but a people. You see him calling out Abraham's descendants, the children of Israel. And he begins to give them his law there after coming out of Egypt. And there's some very, very beautiful verses there in Exodus about just seeing God's heart to dwell among a people. And remember, these people are sinful people. They're fallen people. And so God gives this institution of sacrifices and makes a temporary atonement system for sin. And just listen to this verse here in Exodus 29, verse 42. "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you." God, you know, for some reason, the holy God, high God of heaven, and here's sinful people, and he still has a desire to meet with them. I don't know why. He has the angels, he has his son. He doesn't need us, but maybe because we're made in his image. I don't know. Maybe because we're, you know, he specially made us. He says, I want to meet with you, Israel. I want to meet with you. So, you know, do the sacrifices, obey me, and I'm going to come down, I'm going to meet with you. "To speak there unto thee, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office." And listen to this, beautiful verses. "And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So you see God's heart there for a people. God longing, God putting so many things in place. And actually, there, after the tabernacle was built and the altar was set up, what happened? Fire came down and consumed the altar. And they were to keep that fire burning continually. And God's presence was there in a very visible way. There's a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. God's presence was actually there in a physical way. They could see it. God was dwelling among a people. But Israel failed God. It only lasted so long. It's very, very sad. And you know, this is a warning to us. God wants to dwell among us. God wants to dwell here among you in Concord Christian Fellowship. Is that the name of your church? Concord Christian Fellowship? That God wants to dwell here among us. But there are certain conditions that we must meet and maintain if God's presence is going to continue among us. And the same way was true with Israel. Israel failed. It was there for so long, but then you read a very, very sad account, and I didn't have time to put all this together. We don't have time to cover it all. But there's a very, very sad account. You can read it there. Because of the sinfulness of Israel, because they failed God, and they broke his covenant, and they allowed, you know, the various things, they disobeyed. Very, very sad story there is that God says, "If I stay among you, I'm going to consume you. Because you're sinful." And God actually moved his presence outside the camp. No longer dwelling among them like he wanted. But the tabernacle was moved out and God's presence was outside the camp. And then those who wanted to meet with God would go outside the camp and meet with him out there. Because of the sinfulness of Israel. The same is true for us. If we don't, as a brotherhood, if we don't maintain holiness, you know, God's going to dwell where there's holiness. He's going to dwell where there's peace. He's going to dwell where there's light. And if, you know, and if we don't meet the conditions for God's presence, God will remove the candlestick from a church. And His presence will no longer be there. It's a very serious thing. We need to walk with God in fear and not be flippant, not be careless and casual, and allow world and flesh to reign among us. We need to be a holy people if God's presence is to dwell among us. But in Revelation, you see the final, the consummation of this. In Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Beautiful. That's the end. When sin is going to be forever dealt with, and the new Jerusalem will come down to earth, and the new heaven and the new earth, and we will shall forever be with the Lord. I believe in a similar way to what a young man seeks for a bride, Christ has been seeking for a bride all these years in the church. Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. This longing that Christ has to dwell among a people, to dwell among you here at Concord Christian Fellowship. His presence, His holiness, His Spirit working among us and for us in a beautiful way. Him being worshipped and hallowed. May He find that here. A habitation of God. I read another verse here, verses in Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's God's will for His church, to be a place where He dwells. He's welcomed. He's not grieved. A place of holiness. Okay, so that was some thoughts on the church being a habitation of God, the bride of Christ. I want to move on to some more practical things here. A message that came to me some years ago that I really left an impression on me. Some of my own studies. I'll seek to share some of those thoughts here. The first evening we came here, we stayed at Matt's place. Brother Matt and his son, Zachary, right, was there as well. And so I was talking, and I didn't realize it at first, but their father and son. So I was asking about where they work and how they, you know, what they do for occupation. And so Zachary says that he does construction, and then Matt said he does construction, and then all of a sudden it clicked. They actually are father and son, and they work with the same company there. And then I heard also that there's even a grandpa involved as well, and that blessed me. That blessed me. In a world where there's so many broken relationships, and dads and sons can't get along, and brothers can't get along, and to see three generations working together in a unified way. I'm sure they have their challenges. I'm sure life is real. But, you know, it's a testimony. You know, when you see brothers working together and getting along. And, you know, if you back off, you look at the whole generations of humanity from the very, very beginning, it's not very pretty. This whole thing of getting along. The very first brothers couldn't get along, could they? One killed the other one, Cain and Abel. You know, just right out of the gate, you know, there's problems. And, you know, it's not long until there's tribal wars and conflicts and nations. And we see it, you know, on up to our day. You know, the news is sickening. It's just the world news. I try to keep up a little bit, what's going on in the world from time to time. And, you know, just all the fighting over in the Middle East, Palestine and Gaza and Hezbollah and Israel's forces. And then, the horrible things that are going on there. And then up in the Ukraine and Russia And I think there's some stuff going on in Sudan and various places, just the fighting. You know, I think, isn't there enough land? Can't we somehow just, you know, as we heard this morning, beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks and just seek to just get along. Why can't we just get along? You bring it down closer to home, you know, in our own families, you know, and you see, you know, it reminds me a lot of what I hear in the world. It seems so much like our children. What I see, he got my toy. I had it first, you know, smack, hit, you know, and you know, he hit me and I hit him harder. And this, the whole thing, you know, it's so selfish. It's so childish. It's so immature. It's so me-centered. That's the whole problem. And when I listen to the news occasionally, you know, I just feel something is broken. Something's messed up. Something is not right with humanity, that all this is going on. And it's not. Something's not right. But what's even sadder yet, brothers and sisters, is, you know, we talked last night about the new birth. We talked about how Jesus comes, he puts his spirit inside of us, and he fixes that thing that was broken, right? Does he not? He puts his nature in us, and now we're to walk as he walked. But yet the sad fact is, we see some very, very similar things happening in the church of God. The same, you know, some of the same selfishness, same jealousy, some of the same, you know, hurts going back and forth. And, you know, I believe it grieves the heart of God that after all that he's done, we can't even get along in our own churches. And I don't know what you are facing here. And maybe you're not. And that's, praise God if you're not. I just know that, I know that humanity is real to all of us, and we do face things. And so if you all have this figured out, God bless you. But too often, this is the case. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Seeing people getting along is a powerful testimony. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Also in his prayer in John 17, Jesus says he's praying to the Father that they could be one. Why? That the world may know that thou hast sent me. There's a testimony that goes out in a world where it's full of broken relationships, divorce, busted up homes, you know, family conflicts, all kinds of things. There's a people who somehow they get along. Somehow they love each other. How do they do that? What's different about these people? It's a powerful testimony in a world where so much brokenness, when God's people are able to get along and they love each other. So here, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 4, verse 1. He could have written about a lot of different things. But look what he says here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We'll stop there for a moment. Now, we talked yesterday about all that Jesus did for us, right? Saving our soul. Now, we're to walk worthy of that. What would that look like? What comes to your mind? You know, probably something that comes to some of our minds is, you know, we would serve him faithfully all of our life. We would love him with all of our heart. We would share the gospel with others. There's many things you could talk about. And those are all good. Those are ways of walking worthy of the vocation with your call. But what impressed me some time back is what Paul says, I believe, is one of the biggest ways to walk worthy. And it connects right with what Jesus said about in his prayer to the Father and also by loving one another. He says here how I believe he means to walk worthy. Verse 2, the way to walk worthy is with all lowliness. Huh. Lowliness is opposite of self, isn't it? Self is what causes our children to have those squabbles. Lowliness, humility, not being self-willed, not having to throw my weight around, not having to have my way. Meekness. I could really let him have it, but I'm not going to. Meekness. With long suffering. Why do you have to suffer long in the brotherhood sometimes? Well, because not everyone's perfect. You just take it. Charity, suffereth long and is kind. Oh, that gets under my skin. Bless him, Lord, bless him. Forbearing. Why do you have to forbear one another? Well, people are a little rough around the edges sometimes, aren't they? Forbearing one another in love. Brothers, these are ways to walk worthy of the vocation worthy called. Brothers, you know, why go tell others if we can't make it work right here? You know what I'm saying? Why, you know, let's first make it work among us, and then let's bring others into it. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring. It indicates it's going to take some effort. It's not just going to happen by itself. You're going to have to lay down your life. You're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to take the low road, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brothers, it takes work to keep peace in the brotherhood. It doesn't just happen by itself. It takes this lowliness, this mind of Christ, and this is one of the ways to walk worthy. I believe one of the biggest ways of walking worthy of the vocation worthy call. You know, Jesus, he went to so great lengths to fix what was broken. He went to such great lengths to make us new on the inside. And then how it must grieve him when we bite and devour one another. When we can't get along. His own body, his own bride is destroying itself. It grieves the heart of God. Brothers, let's walk worthy of the vocation we're called, and let's get along in harmony and peace and walking in this humility that we read about here. Philippians 2. Turn there to Philippians 2, please. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, is there? Is there consolation in Christ? Yes, lots of it. Bowels of mercies. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, is there? Absolutely. Any fellowship of the Spirit, is there? Absolutely. Lots of it. If any bowels and mercies, yes, indeed. If there are these things in Jesus, Paul writes, if there is those things, fulfill ye my joy that ye be, what? Like-minded. And again, very similar. In light of all that the riches there are in Jesus, get along. Get along. Work together. Walk in humility. Be like-minded. Lay down your differences. Lay down those spears. Beat them into plowshares. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Same love. Being of one accord. Harmony. One mind. Thinking the same way. Wow, how do you do that? How do you do that? You know, it'd be nice if there'd just be some screws you could turn, right, Brother Noah? And just turn some screws and adjust those things where the chords just harmonize, right? You know, like a harp or something, where you could just adjust it, and now it blends. You know, but we're more delicate than that. One mind. In both of these passages, Paul was saying that in light of all that Christ did for us, we must get along with our brothers. Jesus is coming back for a bride, not just for me. I need to learn to walk with my brothers. It grieves the heart of Jesus when his own body does not get along. Brothers, you know what a big part of Christianity is? A big part of Christianity. You know, you might think it's walking in victory, and it is. You might think it's loving Jesus, and it is. Living a pure life, it is. Walking in the Spirit, it is. But I think as big a part as any of Christianity is learning to get along with my own brothers. It is. Learning to get along with my own brothers. In fact, isn't that what a lot of life is? Isn't life really, you know, all of life, isn't it made up of relationships? And people who have learned how to do well relationships, they have a fulfilled life. They get along well with their family, you know, normally, unless it's very, some very unique situations. They get along well with their wife, or husband, normally. They get along well with their own children. They get along with their employer, employees. They get along well with their church. But those who have not learned the humility it takes, the openness to input in my own needs, the ability to take some criticism, the ability to take some reproof, those who have not learned those things and have not learned the skill of wholesome relationships, they butt heads wherever they go. And life is difficult. And everybody is against them. And often, most times, it's their own problem. I think too often, brotherhood is like a hay baler. You know, those old square hay balers, they had that piston in there, the plunger, and then the fork or the auger, and there's the needles that have to come up just in the right split second, right? I mean, it's amazing that those knotters actually work like that, and that the plunger's going boom, boom, pretty fast, actually. And those needles come up, click, 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 and it ties the bale just like that. And there's a lot of hay to bale, right? There's a whole field. God has a whole work for us to do. The fields are white in the harvest, and the hay needs to be baled, but the baler's out of time. It's not working in harmony, and it's like the church that's not functioning as it should, and it's unable to be to meet the potential that God wants it to have. I think it's one of Satan's tricks to render the church incapable of fulfilling God's calling for it. Brothers, sisters, this applies in church, it applies in marriage. But not being in peace and harmony with my spouse or my brothers kills the grace of God in my life. It does. You know, that your prayers be not hindered, Jesus said. It's like, when I'm at odds with my wife, the grace of God is cut off. It's not going to flow. God's blessing is not going to come to my children. And, you know, our parenting is going to be crippled if I'm at odds with my with my wife, if I'm not walking peaceably with her, if I'm dealing treacherously, as it says in Malachi there. And the same is true in the brotherhood, I believe. When I'm at odds with a brother, Jesus says to actually leave my gift, go back home, and be reconciled with my brother, and then come and offer my gift. Walking in peace and harmony with my brothers is very, very important in the eyes of God. It cuts off the grace of God in my life. He doesn't want me to come offer my gift. There's a humorous story that happened on our little farm back home. I might just tell it here to make a point. It makes a point along these lines as far as getting along. Right now we only have goats, but earlier we had a few goats and a few sheep, and we had a buck. The buck is a male goat, and a ram. We had a ram as well, and a ram is a male sheep. And so they each had their females, and they got along in the same field just fine. And one fall though, neighbors from church wanted to borrow. They borrowed the buck, didn't they? They borrowed the goat to breed their nannies. Anyway, so they had it about a month or so. And I guess the ram, he crowned himself king of the farm when the buck was gone. And he just gloated in his, now he's king of the farm. And he just really enjoyed that feeling, I assume. And he was boss. He had the nannies and the ewes both. But to his great chagrin, one fateful day, a trailer came back into the driveway, and this buck got back in the field, and that was not a good day for the ram. And his countenance fell, and he eyed that buck, and he had it out for him. And it was just a rodeo all evening. He was after that buck. I mean, after the ram was after the buck. Yeah, the buck was just trying to keep his distance, and he could do it pretty good. He was a lot more agile. The ram was a little fat and stocky, but the ram wouldn't give up. He just he'd back up, and he'd come at, and the buck would dodge. But you know, the ram didn't have very good horns. He had a few little spurs sticking out. And by the evening, you know, one of those got broke off in his budding. And there was some blood running down his shoulder from where he broke that horn off on the ram, on the buck. The buck had some blood on his shoulder where the ram's head. You know, there was enough room for both of them. They could, you know, before they got along just fine. What's the problem? They each had their females. There shouldn't have been a problem. But no, this whole jealousy thing and this evil eye, this envy was just deep at work, and we were worried about how it was going to end. But it seemed like by evening, I think he was getting kind of exhausted, and it seemed like it kind of died down. I think the ram realized that the buck was too agile. He couldn't get him. He always dodged. He always just jumped out of the way. And I think he was kind of getting wore out. And so I thought things were fine. So I went out, showing light in the field to make sure that it's all okay in the evening, and it seemed like it was okay. They were calmed down. And so we went to bed. It was fine. Next morning, it was fine. And but just to show how envy can work, we thought everything was fine. We thought they made up. But from what all we can tell, the ram concluded he couldn't get him by just outright force, and he watched for a chance. And I don't know what all happened. We didn't see it happen, but we found the buck dead in the corner of the barn. And you can see where he's been thrashing. And maybe he just died. But from we think, the ram waited until he got him in a corner, and then he just slammed him to death. And then we found the goat dead, the buck dead, and the ram had this wild look and act about him. He held his head up. He just, you know, who's going to challenge me next? And it seemed like he had a very arrogant, evil way of handling himself. And so we don't know, but I think we think that's what happened. That he took him out there in the corner of the barn and just smashed him to death. You can see where he'd been thrashing. so it's just, you know, the scripture says that I don't have it here, but something like wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. I'm not quoting right, but who can stand before envy? You know, when someone blows their top and just says, you know, and just says a bunch of hurtful things to you, that really hurts. But the scripture says there's something more dangerous than someone just getting mad and throwing things. It's when there's this subtle, evil jealousy. And what's dangerous about this is this can come into church. And it can come in under a cloak of religion. It can come in as, you know, it can be hid in hypocrisy, but underneath it's this, what's at the root of it is this is a jealous, envious attitude against him. And we disguise it in a spiritual guise. And it kills, it destroys people just like it destroyed that goat. Brothers, humility. I can't underline it enough. I can't highlight it enough. I can't say it loud enough. But humility. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. There's something about self that wants to be right. There's something about self that has a hard time submitting. There's something about self that just, it grates against us. And self, just like in a home, selfish children squabbling is what destroys churches. Humility, on the other hand, lays down. Humility is willing to take the low road. Humility is willing to submit. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. It says here, in the first verse I read, submitting one to another in the fear of God. And some people have this weird idea that submission to man is fear of man. Here it says we're to submit to earthly authorities, but we do it because we fear God. Submitting one to another, not because it's not a fear of man. It's actually obeying the Bible. Submitting to earthly authorities is biblical, and we do it in the fear of God. There's a few things that I look back in my earlier Christian life with regret. And I'll share them here. There's about three of them. There was one time in a brother's meeting, musical instruments came up. There was one brother who felt like we should just not have musical instruments. More conservative brother. He's a blessing. But something inside here reacted to that. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we had my wife grew up playing the harp. We have some CDs with some instrumental music on it that I think is wholesome. And there was something that just rose up in here. And I didn't get loud and forceful in the brothers meeting. I wasn't ordained either at the time. He wasn't either. But he was kind of pushing this thing, and I pushed back, you know. And my attitude wasn't right. What I'm saying is my attitude was not right. I got emotionally involved. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? When you get emotionally involved. There was some heat there. There was like, I don't want this to happen. I'm gonna try to make this not happen. I'm gonna try to defend this thing. And you know, it's just the whole political way of pushing our agenda. I don't think that's how it should be in the church. I believe I was wrong there in how I handled that. And it didn't go through. We still have our piano. But what I'm saying is that the way I respond there to that was not the way of peace. The way I should have responded was, brother, can you help me understand why you feel that way? I don't see it that way myself. We have this, and you know, in a calm way, reason and hear each other. Where he's heard, he feels he's honestly heard, but yet there's also the floors open to share, and then ultimately, then the elders can try to bring some resolution to it. Another one that happened where I also got emotionally involved in a very similar way was somewhere back in the day, the whole topic of Bible translations and versions came up. And some felt this way and some felt that way, and I felt a certain way, and I leave that to you to figure out which one it is. But there again, I got emotionally involved. It was a thing I was pushing. I didn't appreciate some other brothers who pushed the other way. And it was a fleshly thing, very childish. And there again, there's a right way to have those discussions. There's a peaceful way to have those discussions. And it's with respect to the other side. And ultimately, then, if there needs to be some resolution brought to it, there's a proper way for that to happen. I remember back to one wedding we had years ago. A young man and a young lady got married. And I was really blessed by this brother's attitude. There was a particular thing that he wanted to have at his wedding. He wasn't sure if it was going to be okay. But he was upfront about it. He came, he met with the ministry. He says, we haven't been doing this at our weddings, but, you know, my girlfriend and I, you know what it is, he's about to get married. Fiance and I, we would really like to have this at our wedding. What do you think about that? You know, if it's a problem, that's okay. We're okay with it. But, you know, we'd like to have it if it'd be okay. But it's up to you. And I was just so blessed by that brother, his attitude. I don't think that brother is ever going to cause problems in church wherever he goes. If he walks in that attitude. It was just so beautiful. It's how it should be. He had the courage to ask. He felt free to ask. And he was granted his request. It was granted. But you know, just the attitude, that respectful attitude of wanting to be above board, but still wanting to have a blessing. And I was so blessed by that. The young man's in the ministry today. He's actually a young elder. Somehow we need to be able to share our perspective, but yet work together. We're not going to all see everything the same way. And that's where submitting to one another comes in. You know what? What's the difference between agreeing and submitting? We love to submit when we agree, don't we? But is that really submission? You know, I've seen some young people maybe who were struggling to be in their place at home, and they would, they didn't realize it, but they were, in their mind, they just wanted to talk and talk and talk until they both agreed, and then they would be able to have their way. But that's not submission. Submission is actually you laying down a preference because of what you're asked to lay down. When you actually wouldn't prefer it that way, submission would have been that young man saying, okay, you're not comfortable with that? That's fine. That would have been submission. Agreeing is when you both see it the same way and you do it because that's how you want to do it. But the Bible actually talks about submission. And submission comes in when you don't see it that way. Speaking the same thing. Agreeing together is the will of God. Submitting is, I'm getting ahead of myself here. That probably doesn't make sense. But I'll explain that here. Seeing things the same way. I want to get into another topic here. I'm amazed at how many verses. I wish you could have you turn to all of them. If you want to write them down, I have, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 different passages that I want to read that all have a similar theme, and I'm not going to have you turn there because it will take too long, but I'll give you the references and you can write them down. But I'm amazed at how Jesus, Jesus says that they could be one. We're talking about agreeing together here. There's a place for submission, but I'll tie them together here shortly. He prayed that they could be one. And we read earlier about having the same mind, I think. Anyway, I'll read some more of those here. But listen to these verses here. It talks about having the same mind. Earlier, we read about one accord. That's what it was. But here, Romans 12, 15 and 16. Romans 12, 15 and 16. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same, what? Mind, one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to man of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. So there, be of the same mind, one to another. Romans 15, 5 through 7. Romans 15, 5 through 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Jesus Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. First Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I'll ask you a question. Is that possible? Is that possible in a church? To speak the same thing, be no divisions among you, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Talk on the same. I talk to this brother. How do y'all feel about this? He tells me. Talk to another brother. How do you feel about this? And he tells me, wow, y'all are together. Y'all are together. How is that? It's God's will. But in a world today, is it even possible? 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Here's another one that we could look at. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 4:2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Same mind in the Lord. The last one here, 1 Peter 3, 11, 8 through 11. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 11. Finally, be all of one mind. One mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, but nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So how is it possible, or is it even possible, for this to be reality in our churches, that I speak to this brother, he says this. I speak to this brother, he says this. There's just a unity there. There's a one mind together. There's a same way of thinking. There's a same heart. There's a same love. There's a one accord, a one mind. There's peace. There's harmony. How is that possible? How is it possible? Well, I don't know that I have all the answers, but I have some ideas here. I believe the more we hear each other, remember that respectful way of talking that talks about, instead of this reacting, pushing my way, no, those things come down, that heat comes down, and I hear my brother. And there's peaceful dialogue at brothers' meetings. Peaceful dialogue at brothers' meetings. And no, we're not all going to agree. We're not all going to see it the same way. But there's a hearing of one another. You share your peace. And this is how I see it. And maybe I don't see it right, but this is how it seems to me. And another brother shares it. It might be polar opposite. And y'all listen to it. And the ministry listens. And then there's this dialogue. And there's times I believe that the ministry just needs to give some direction then. And then that's where this whole thing of submission comes in. You know, as we humble ourselves, as we come under authority, as we submit ourselves, and we continue to live together, we found, and our story is not all told yet, and it's not that we have it all figured out, but I've seen it. As this has played out, and as peace has come into a brotherhood, and as this submission has, and maybe a person didn't see it that way, but they bow the heart, and they honor the direction, and they come under. As the years go by, as we continue to live together, there's this more and more harmony and unity that comes together. To where people that actually earlier would have argued this side, now you talk to them, they argue the brotherhood side. It's been amazing to me to see some of those things. And I don't have, I don't know if it's that's all the answers, but I believe the key is just like in a home. You know, maybe you react to make an analogy between church and home. And they are different. I'll acknowledge that. It's not the same. But in a home, there's children. And they, you know, there's you know, what are we going to do tomorrow? And this one says this, and this one says that. And there's the chatter around the table. And then each one gets to share. But then ultimately, there's some direction given. I think we're going to do this tomorrow. And okay, Dad, sure. And then everyone enjoys the day in spite of it, and maybe not all being what they would have desired for it to be. So, but as we continue to think, as we continue to talk, I've seen it. You know, my testimony is that it's not all perfect, but you experience more and more the reality of what these verses were saying. You're never going to find people that all see it the same way. But as we practice godly submission, as we humble ourselves and walk lowly, and we don't have that heat come up and pushing my agenda, we submit one to another, and we continue to think together. It's amazing how God unites hearts together, and peace reigns, and blessings come. Brotherhood is a place that God uses to sanctify us. You know, there's been people that says that I've been so thoroughly, scourged by one of God's jewels that I was not sure that it was a jewel after all. You know, just, you know, we rub shoulders and yeah, we get hurt and there's opportunity to forgive, and there's opportunity to be long-suffering and lowly and forgiving. There's all those things. There's so many opportunities. And just like I told the young people the other night, that if they can learn in their own home with their own carnal brothers and sisters to be a Christian there, they're well set for life. If you can learn in your own brotherhood with your own needy brothers and sisters to forgive, to love, to be long-suffering, there's wonderful sanctification. You'll come out a jewel for the Lord's service. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. For what? You know, all these, the gifts of the body, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's God's will that in the brotherhood, in the body, working together, you know, working with immature brothers, and, you know, that through that, God sanctifies us. We come out the other side more equipped, more of that the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can you appreciate your brother's gift and strength that is so different from yours? Realize, I need that brother. He rubs me the wrong way. I don't see it like he does, but I realize I have my weakness, and I need that brother in my life. God bless that brother. I've already alluded to it some, but I'm just going to talk a little bit about church authority, and that might scare some of you, and I understand that. You probably come from painful backgrounds, and you were handled wrongly, but please don't react. Open your heart to that, that there is a proper place for it. If you run from that, you'll end up at not at a good place. In a similar way to our homes, maybe not exactly, brotherhood also has human authority that is responsible to lead and give direction. Each brother is valuable and has something to contribute, but brotherhood is not democracy. Biblical brotherhood, would you see the scriptures here? It's not democracy. God speaks of authority. He speaks of ordained men. Men with needs, though. Men, you know, there's an elder that I really appreciate, that I look up to highly, has impacted my life greatly. But that elder, I've seen it more than once. He has some real needs in his life, and he's endeavoring to work on those things. But in spite of that, it doesn't take away my place to honor him as an older elder. God gives a church ordained leadership. Listen to some of these verses here. Please don't react. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them. Wow. It's okay for children, right? Adults. No, this is written to adults. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Abner one time preached a sermon. He wasn't ordained yet. Because your elders couldn't preach this sermon here, unless they're really, really brave. And he wasn't ordained because, you know, I would kind of shrink to preach this in my own church too, right? But, I have nothing to lose here. You're not under me here. But Abner one time, in his home church, he wasn't ordained yet, he preached a message right on these subjects right here, and he titled it, Passages, this is an Abner title if you know Abner, Passages, Pastors Feel Prohibited from Preaching. Passages, Pastors Feel Prohibited from Preaching. Because it's like it would feel like you're lifting yourself up. But I'm going to do it here. I'm going to share the Word of God. This is not my words. This is not some pastor's book. This is the Word of God, and let's let the Word of God have an effect. Likewise, younger, 1 Peter 5:5, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I might comment on that one a bit later. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And again, if it has to make sense to me, if I have to agree with it before I obey, what's the point of submission? Submission is giving up my thoughts, my will, and embracing the will of him I'm under. When a brother in a church resists input, thank you, or correction, or direction in his life is not teachable, things will not turn out right. I've seen it happen. When Proverbs has some very, very strong things to say to the soul who does not take reproof. You become what I talked about earlier, that one all by yourself, all alone, and no one can speak into your life. It's a very, very, very dangerous place to be, because you'll more than likely go astray. We need input in our lives. We all do. I do. I would have gone astray. This man will bring much difficulty to himself and to his family, and will cause difficulty wherever he goes. I'll tell you my third regret that I talked about earlier. I told you two. The third one, way, way back in the early days of Blessed Hope, before we had any ordained leadership there, it was back in the probably around 2008. We just had moderators there. And at one point, Brother Mark Hurst and I were the moderators. And so we worked together. We had meetings. We met together and prayed and talked about things and tried to, lead out in whatever little way we could there in the church, small church at the time. But as time went on, there was an ordination there. Ordination happened there. And Brother Mark was ordained, and I was not. And I was fine with that. That wasn't a problem for me. But what I'm getting at is I found myself, the Lord convicted me. I found myself relating to Brother Mark the same way that I had been before when he and I were moderating together. Does that make sense? He would say something and I felt very free to just, throw my perspective right up there equal with his. Does that make sense? Because before, as we're moderators, we both kind of felt equal. We were both moderators. Neither one of us were ordained. But then he was ordained. And I found myself, now I'm just a lay brother, and he's an ordained elder here in the church. And he would give some direction, and I felt very free to go and just, but Brother Mark, don't you think it'd be better to do this? And I'm not saying there's not a place to do that in a respectful way, but the Lord convicted me of that. And I went back to Brother Mark and I apologized. I said, Brother Mark, I'm sorry for not honoring you as the elder here in the church. I've still been relating to you in the way that I was before. And, the scripture says that I should give you double honor. The scripture says I should esteem you very highly. And I'm sorry for how I've been relating to you. And I sought to change that attitude. I believe in our movement, we've had too little respect for ordained ministry. Are they perfect? No, they're not perfect. They have failures. But I think it's been wrong sometimes the way that we have related to ordained leadership. I think it's been way too close to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's attitude. We're all hearing from God. We're all God's people. Why do you think you're so much more important? The earth split open and swallowed them up. I believe there's been too many ministers burnt out from the inability to fulfill their God-given responsibility. They feel responsibility. They care for the flock, but yet they're unable to lead. Their hands are tied, and they don't have the support and the backing of the church to lead out, and they burn out because they're torn between a God-given responsibility and an inability to fulfill it. Brothers and sisters, it's not right. It's not right. We need to rally around our ministry. We need to support them. We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. We need to submit to them. We need to ask them if there's other ways that we can better support and help them. We need to open up our lives to them and say, brother, speak to me in my life. Is there something you see in my life that you'd like for me to change? Here, you know, my family, are there concerns you have? Feel free to speak into my life. We should get to know them, as that verse we read there. Get to know them, become their friends. Get to know their heart. You know, help me understand. You know, I sense you have a concern about this. Help me understand why you have that concern. There's a big difference between an appeal, respectful appeal, like the young man I talked about, and a challenging, critical attitude. Way different. What's wrong with it? Why can't we do that? You know, that's so strange you see it that way. You know, it's clear here in the scriptures that this is how it should be. You know, that critical, disrespectful attitude. Rather, it should be, I don't understand. Can you help me understand why you have that concern? I want to hear your heart. Help me understand that. They're worlds apart. One gives respect and honor. One tears down and criticizes. One fosters peace. The other one fosters discord. Brothers, the world, the enemy, and God know the power of unity. There's tremendous power in unity. And just like that hay baler, when it's out of sync, it can't bale hay. I'm sorry, but it can't do it. It's just going to destroy itself further if you try to bale hay when it's that way. But the world knows, you know, there's such an emphasis as to seek to unite people together on a cause. The world knows that. God's kingdom knows that. And the enemy knows that. And all are seeking to either unite or disunite. And it's a powerful thing. Psalm 133, why don't you turn there to Psalm 133, and I'll close here very shortly. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So we see that last verse there, that in that place where there's unity, where there's that love that we talked about, that Jesus prayed for, where there's that peaceful dialogue that fosters unity, and in the end, it brings people together. We seek to somehow, you know, find a path forward that we can all bless and feel good about. And we all together seek to honor the God-ordained authority that is among us, that He set up. You know, the fact is, your elders did not put themselves there. God and the church put themselves there, put them there. They're not self-ordained. They've been given a charge from God, and you need to honor that. So here there's a blessing. In that place where there is that unity, when brethren are dwell, it's good. It's pleasant. In verse 3, God commands a blessing there. There'll be a blessing that comes on your brotherhood. And I'm not here to honk a horn, but I believe as we've sought to unite together, and I felt that blessing come when there was peace that came to the brotherhood and a togetherness. There's a blessing that comes there, and there's prosperity that happens there in that place. But the opposite's true. The scripture says in James that where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work, and things you just can't go forward where there's not that togetherness and unity. There God commands a blessing. And as I mentioned earlier, we want God's candlestick to burn. We don't want that presence to move outside the camp. God dwells where there's unity. God dwells where there's peace. God dwells where there's holiness. And God dwells where there's light. Those things are in heaven. God, where God dwells, there's unity, there's light, and there's holiness. And God will not dwell where those things are not there. So let's value and treasure the brotherhood and be very careful. I think we should fear what we do to the body of Christ. The scripture told, God told Israel that he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. And you know, if we sow discord, if we in the body, in the brotherhood, it's something God hates. And when you touch someone's eye, I just go, I poke you in the eye, you don't want to feel very warm towards me. And when we just stomp over the body of Christ, and when we rail on the body of Christ, and we rail on the ministry, I trust those things don't happen here. I know hardly anything here. But when those things happen, God doesn't take that lightly. God doesn't take that lightly. Be very careful what you do to his bride. So may God bless you, and may you here at Concord experience the blessings of love, peace, harmony, and God's presence in your brotherhood. Thank you.